as you guys have you've kind of seen throughout this book, is Solomon like repeats himself throughout it. You know, he'll come up with like a point, and then he'll just like he'll leave it alone, and then he'll devote an entire chapter to it, just in case you didn't get the depression of it the first time he said it. And you'll go through. So these last two chapters, these last three chapters actually, are a reiteration of points that he's already made. And if you go through chapter 10, it's actually filled with proverbs. And if you go into the proverbs, you'll see he actually has more proverbs that reiterate the points that he makes in these proverbs. So Solomon is kind of, at this point, the way I thought of it this week, is he's kind of like this old man that just like sits down next to you and just shoots down every dream that you could ever have. Like, you just like sit down next to him and you're like, well, you know, I'm going to college because I want to do this. Oh, yeah, I did it. And it sucks. Well, I want to get into this school. Oh, I've been to that school. I wrote most of the curriculum for that school and it's not that good. You know, you can get all the wisdom in the world. It's not going to help you. Well, I want to make a lot of money. I have all the money and it sucks. And it's just like, he just like shoots down every dream, every aspiration you might have. And that's basically what the book of Ecclesiastes is. It's just Solomon raining on your parade. All right. Just. And so these last three chapters, he continues with this trend. So we're gonna kind of flow through it, because then when we get to chapter 12, he's going to say, this is the point to this entire book. And he's going to give us one verse. And he's like, if you guys just understand this book, you'll understand this one verse, then you have the entire book of Ecclesiastes in your hands. Okay? Because this whole book is just going through a world without God. And he says, in light of this, this must be true. And he gives one verse that we need to hold on to. Okay, so let's get into it. Dead flies putrefy a perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Okay, it's kind of like what we talked about a couple chapters back. People tend to have selective memories. They remember the bad stuff about you, but they easily forget the good stuff, right? You can do everything right, but the one wrong thing that you do will be remembered forever. Right? I remember as a kid, I never liked to wear a jacket. And my mom always tried to force me to wear one. And she doesn't remember all the years that I never got sick. She remembers the one year that I got the flu. The one year. And she brings it up every single time. Like it's like the only thing that matters. You know, people are just like that. You can do everything right, but the one time you mess up. Like Kevin could be the best trampoline person ever, but we're only going to remember the one time that he bailed and broke his thumb. Because that's how people are. You know, we don't really care about all the times that he succeeded. That really doesn't matter. The one time you fail is the thing that everyone's going to focus on. All right, all the times that Obama may have done the right thing or maybe not just not done the wrong thing. No one really remembers that, but the things that he does wrong, everyone remembers that, and they bring it out. Okay, because that's just how people are. It's not because they're biased one way or the other. It's just because that's how we are as human beings. We're wicked. And the reason why we like to do that to others, the reason why we like to judge other people is because it makes us feel better about myself. See, as long as I'm looking at your sins and how you fall short, I don't have to look at how I fall short. It's all your fault, you know? And it's really easy to do when someone actually sins against you, okay? Because you will remember that one sin, that one time that person hurt you that bad for the rest of your relationship. And you will bring it up over and over and over again. And thank God that he doesn't treat us that way, right? That when I mess up, he removes as far as the east is from the west. The cool thing about God is that he treats me as if I never messed up. You know, he treats you as if you never made a single mistake in your entire relationship with him. He doesn't bring up your faults. He doesn't bring up your failures. He loves you where you're at. Maybe we should try to do the same with each other. We'll get to that in a sec, though. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left hand. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone that he is a fool. The cool thing I like about these is we can see in these proverbs where we get a lot of the sayings that we say. This one is, in my mind, it's better to remain silent, be thought a fool, than to speak and remove all doubt. Okay, what he's saying is essentially this. A wise man's heart is in his right hand, as in his power comes from the things that he wants to do. So people look at him like, man, he makes a lot of good decisions. But he says the fool's heart is in his left hand. In other words, all the decisions he makes are wrong. Like, and then we look at him and we're like, dude, that guy just is terrible. It'd be better if he just kept all of his inclinations to himself instead of actually doing them. And like he says, you know, shows everyone that he's a fool. The spirit of a ruler rises against you. Do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. And this is another good one. Okay, when we're in a position where someone's above us and we mess up, our inclination is to what? Be like, well, I don't care about you, and then leave. Because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And then we'll also be like, well, you're a crappy boss, or man, you just suck as a parent, and I'm not going to listen to you or anything that you say. But he says, man, if you stay, conciliation, okay, we all know what reconciliation is. Conciliation is just not redoing something. It's just doing something. It's pacifying somebody. Saying, man, if you have conciliation, it pacifies great offenses. You stay and you try to make things right. That is what is pleasing to God. As long as it is up to you, be at peace with all men. That's what God tells us to do in his inspired word. He wants us to be at peace with each other. Not just other Christians, people that see things the way that you do. He wants you to be at peace with people that don't see things the way that you do. Love your enemies. Do good those that hate you. Right? And that's easy for us to say in church. When was the last time you were actually nice to somebody who was annoying to you? Or somebody who gives you a hard time often? Or your boss who constantly just like messes with you? Or your teachers who you just don't agree with them and the way they see things? Are you showing them love in the way that you do things? If you're like me or not. Because we're all wicked, you know? Folly is in great dignity. Oh, wait. There's an evil I have seen under the sun as an error proceeding from a ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. So what he's saying, he's not like hitting on the lower class. Like, man, I should never, ever see a disgusting peasant like on a horse. That just sickens me to my core. Like, if people in Oro Valley are like, man, I hope someone from the south side doesn't come into this place and dirty it with their dirtiness, you know? Like, it's just, it's not like that. It's like, what he's saying is, we all have certain capacities as human beings, and it's good for you to realize your capacity early instead of thinking that you're something that you're not. Okay? In America, we have this saying, like, you could be anything, but that's not true. You can't be anything, okay? That's just not true. There's some people that just, me personally, I have to look at my own self and be like, man, I am not smart enough to be, like, the president, okay? Or to be the head of a major, I don't have organizational skills. I can't even organize my own life. How could I organize everyone else's life, right? So I, knowing my weakness, would never try to become, like, the manager of something, okay? Because that's just me understanding things. In the same way, what he's saying is, dude, there's some people, like, no offense, but you're kind of born and you have the capacity to be a very good worker, okay? You're not bred to be a leader, and that's okay. And God loves you right where you're at. He created you that way. Don't kick against what he's created you to be, you know? And just seek out what God has placed in front of you. God knows what he's doing. He's not going to place in front of you something you can't handle. He knows exactly what your capacity is. Okay. He who digs a pit falls into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stone may be hurt by them. He who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Okay, that sounds like a whole lot of garbage, right? What he's basically saying is, like, there are two sayings that I get from these. One is the juice worth the squeeze? Is what you're doing really worth the danger of what you're doing? Okay, that's just good wisdom. Okay, is it really worth it for me to set up a ramp in my backyard to ride a bike off when I have no training in that area? Probably not. Okay, it's a lot of work, and I'm probably just going to hurt myself severely. Okay, so what I'm doing really doesn't justify the ends of what I'm going to do. Okay, the other saying that I get from this is the verse 10, work smarter, not harder. He's saying, it's like, man, if your axe is dull and you're swinging against a tree, you're being an idiot. He's like, sharpen the axe and then hit it against the tree, and it's going to go a lot smoother. Okay, so again, it's just good pieces of advice. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of wise men's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what it is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Okay, so again, he's saying, like, a wise man, their lips are good. Poor, a fool, and you don't even want to listen to him. It starts stupid, it ends stupid. Just cut him off, right? Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at a proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Isn't that cool? Money is the universal gift. All right, just FYI for anyone giving me a Christmas present. But like, what he's saying is kind of cool here. He's saying, like, woe to you, land, whose princes feast in the morning. What he's saying is, like, he's not talking about, man, if they eat a good breakfast, they're bad rulers. What he's saying is, like, people who get drunk all night, and then they have, like, their little 5 o'clock meal at Taco Bell or whatever. I don't know. Those of you who have gone out with people know what I'm talking about. Those of you who have not, don't worry about it. But, like, what he's saying is, like, it sucks if you have a land where all your rulers are just focused on satisfying themselves, and they're not focused on actually ruling and serving the people. Yeah, it's good that you have a land where the rulers are interested in ruling and not in satisfying their own needs, okay? And I can go into the whole political thing about how America is exactly what he's describing in verse 16, but I'm not going to, all right? Politics are just going to depress you guys. Don't get into them. All right. And he says, do not curse the king even in your own thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell him the matter. You ever heard that saying? A little birdie told me? Now you know where it comes from. Ecclesiastes. Isn't that cool? But like, again, what he's saying is, like, you know, be careful what you say and who you're around. Okay? Because you never know if someone's going to hear you and go spread it, and then you're going to get screwed. Okay? But for us as Christians, he's talking from just a naturalistic point of view of just, like, this is just good wisdom. But for us as Christians, our hearts should never be on gossiping. Right? Never. Not because we're like, well, it's just not right for me to do it, so I'm not going to do it. God wants to actually purify your heart so that you don't want to do it. To actually be to the place where God is, of looking past your faults and seeing you as he wants you to be. And not going around and spreading, man, did you hear about this dude and his sin and his problem and everything like that, and just tearing someone down like we all like to do. But instead being like, man, how can I pray for this person? How can I actually help them with what's going on in their life instead of just breaking down their personality in front of everybody else? You know, instead of just spreading, man, look what this person did. And maybe I should be looking out for their betterment and not my own. Chapter 11, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. Why do you not know what evil will be on earth? If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Okay. So this sounds like a whole lot of, again, just gobbledygook and stuff that you just go through. If you have like a philosophical mind, it kind of makes sense to you. The casting the bread thing, what he's saying is it's better to give away. Okay? And even, again, from a naturalistic state, that makes sense. Because if you're wealthy, like Marie Antoinette, and you're not giving any money to anyone, and you're just like, let them eat cake, then everyone's going to hate you. Okay, so he's like, it's better to be a philanthropist. Because then people will look at you and be like, man, what a great guy. It just helps seal your rule. Okay, but we as Christians, our motivation is different. We don't live for the appeal of the masses. We live for the appeal of our Father. We want to please God, who is pleased in us. And so we desire to serve his people. And then he also says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south and north, in the place where a tree falls, that there's what lies. That's no duh. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. That is a really, really cool saying. Okay, this is actually something that, like I said, in Ecclesiastes you could find little nuggets of actually good biblical advice. This is one of them. What he's saying is like something that we fall into all the time as Christians. We're like, well, it's not time for that yet. And we put something off. We're like, well, I'm not ready for this particular thing yet. And, you know, once I get all my ducks in a row, once I do this and once I do that, then I'm ready to take on this, you know. Once I settle all these things, then I could follow what I think God is pulling me towards. Okay, what he's saying is, do you know how bones grow in the womb? Do you know how to do that? Okay, and this language that he's using is very similar to, if you've ever read the end of the book of Job, it's very similar to the way that God talks to Job. It's like, Job, were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Huh? Can you beautify your ways? Can you judge the righteous and the unrighteous? Can you lift the mountain up and put it in its right place? Can you do? And obviously the answer is no. So if God leads you to something, don't be like, well, I'm not ready for it yet, and then leave it. And be like, well, you know, God, I'll just get these things. Let me just focus on this right now. Let me focus on me, and then I'll get to what you want me to do. And God knows best what's for you. You know, what makes you think that God, when he leads you into something, he's like, oh, crap, I didn't mean to do that. You know, he needs. I hope he knows to deal with this stuff first. And maybe the reason why God led you to something that's over your head is because it's over your head. Okay, because people, especially like me, who have a controlling problem, the only way for God to get us to let go of things is to literally break our hands. Okay? And it's painful. And it sucks. But when it happens, finally you'll be able to trust in God and what he's trying to do in your life. And because how are you going to know that your Father is out there looking out for you when your security is in your own self? Well, I'm going to be okay because I have a degree. I'm going to be okay because I know this amount. I'm going to be okay, and this trip is going to work out, or this plan is going to work out, or this relationship is going to work out because of this, and I rest in my own self, then God's sovereignty in my life counts for absolutely nothing, and he gets none of the glory. But when he leads me to a situation that I cannot control, that I cannot fix on my own, and that I have no idea how it's going to end up, when he comes through for me, then he receives all the glory. Faith is like any other thing that you want to grow inside of your life. Man, if I want to get stronger in an area, I have to work at it, right? I can't just be like, man, I want stronger legs and then sit down all day. Like, I actually have to be like, man, I'm going to actually go to the gym and I'm actually going to work out my legs, right? If you want to work out your faith, guess what? You got to be put into a situation that works out your faith. Every single person here probably wants stronger faith, but are you really willing to go through what it takes to get stronger faith? Are you really willing to trust in God with everything instead of being like, I'm not ready? Okay, and the person that he's described is someone's like looking at the wind and being like, ah, the weather's not right to sow seeds. I'm not going to do it yet. And I really love that his picture here is that of sowing seeds. Okay, ultimately, in the Christian life, our goal and purpose is to minister to others. Your life is not about you. And if your life was about you, don't you think it would be easier if God just raptured you the second you gave your life to him? He doesn't need you. It's not like it's necessary for you to like complete the righteousness that's within you. When you're saved, you're saved. That's it. You would go to heaven. And if he would have taken you up to heaven, you would have been instantly perfected. But he left you in an imperfect state that he has to work with every single day. And it's frustrating and it's tedious. And at times we could just buck against what he's trying to do. But he's like, no, it's better for you to stay here because I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Isn't that cool? God's got a family business, and he wants us to be a part of it. And I want you to have the same heart I do for the lost. And even when we encourage and lift up each other in church, which is something that, man, it's just so beautiful when we see it. My heart is, man, I want to encourage you so that you become a greater blessing for those around you. Our goal is always to light up this world. Man, there's so many lost and broken people here. Our heart is for them. And also, what is he saying is like, man, don't wait to get right till later. Don't miss out on God's blessings today because you're not willing to deal with the sin today. Like, man, well, I'll deal with it later. And once this happens, everything will be okay. And I'm not going to have to worry about my anger problem. See, I have an anger problem because I'm in the situation I'm in. But once I get out of the situation, then my anger is going to go away. Wrong. The problem is your heart, not your situation. The situation just brings out the wickedness of your heart. And God wants to deal with it. And if you're in a situation that's causing you to have animosity, anger, bitterness towards other people, that's exactly where you need to be. That's exactly how God can deal with those problems in the now. And not wait till something else happens. See, we don't tend to think of it that way. You know, I don't tend to think of my anger towards someone as me being attacked by Satan. I tend to think of it like, oh man, I'm angry at someone, and I guess I suck. You know, and I just dwell on that, and I dwell inside, and I never look up to my Father. That's what he wants your temptation to do, to turn your eyes from you to him. That's why he leaves it in your life. You would forget to look to God if he didn't leave trials in your life. That's how sick you are. And I know that's how sick I am. If I was all of a sudden perfected today and everything in my life turned out exactly the way I wanted it, I would never have to trust God, and I never would. I know I wouldn't. But because God leaves me in times of turmoil and situations that I can't handle, sins that I can't take care of, and, you know, just that eat away at my heart and I hate them. Unless he left me in that situation, I wouldn't have to trust in his sovereign hand in my life. It's all about growing your faith. And but if you refuse to push into him, if you refuse to be like, man, I'm going to cast my seeds on the ground. I'm going to go out and I'm going to sow because God's going to be faithful. It's not about me and what I can do, my intelligence. I'm going to be faithful with what God has given me, and I'm going to let him make the increase. And go out and fight, man. And don't be afraid to fail. Because everything that you put your heart to do, put your mind to do, guess what? You're going to fail. Guaranteed. Okay, if you choose, man, like God, you're like, God, I think you're lifting me up to be a worship leader or something like that. The second you go out to do it, you're going to fail. You're going to hit walls. It's not just going to move smoothly. Everything has resistance because we're in a fallen world. But if the second you hit the first wall, you're just like, man, whatever. I'd give it my best shot. You know, praise God that Jesus didn't look at it that way. The second he went to preach to people, he's like, oh, they're not listening. Well, I'm just going to go be a carpenter again. And then he never went to the cross. Man, Jesus persevered for your sake. He went through the greatest amount of pain for your sake. Isn't it our just and logical response to that kind of love to love him the same way? Don't miss out on the increase that God has for your life by being lazy. Go out and trust him. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And the beautiful thing about God is if you have faith in him and you move in grace, no matter what happens, increase will be the result, because God is good. If my heart is on God, no matter what the physical result of my actions are, the spiritual result will always be goodness within God. We as Christians, we have this immunity because of our love for Jesus that everything that we do will birth greater spirituality, righteousness, and love in him. Even if we, man, I try to do something and it just fails and it looks like, man, it tanks everything around it. There's things happening in here that were necessary to happen. So it's good. And notice what he says, in the morning and in the evening, man, don't get tired. Keep going. Don't get weary of doing these things. Keep pressing. Keep moving. Because the one who called you to it is going to bring you to the other side. And I was reading last night in 2 Corinthians 3 where it says, you know, like we're hard pressed, but we're not crushed. You know, when you're going through something and you don't see the other side, it's easy to lose sight of who God is in your life. And you forget that he's not the one who crushes, he's the one that completes. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. If a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Man, just like an upper verse, isn't it? Like, dude, whenever something good happens, hold on to that moment, because that moment's going to pass. In other words, what he's saying. It's like, dude, if you're going through a good time right now, just man, experience the fullness of the good time that you're coming. Because what does he say? The darkness is greater than the light. You're going to have much more greater times of your life where everything sucks than when everything's good. So if you're in a good time, relish it. If you're in a dark time, well, that's the majority of your life. So get used to it. You know, that's like basically what Solomon's saying. Again, just a really sweet dude. Rejoice, O man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Okay? Like, so again, what he's saying is like, dude, go ahead, man. If you're young, so this is like kind of at the end of the conversation with the old man, and he's just like, you know what, man? But if you want to go to college, you want to do these things, man, enjoy it. Relish it, man. Cherish it. Dude, don't ever leave it, because eventually you will, and you're going to get old, and you're going to be like me. You're going to be bitter. You're going to die. He's like, so just cherish the things that you want to do now, and then you're going to lose it all. But this is where he changes. This is where he changes and brings it back to God. Verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. What he's saying is you can either live what you think is the fullness of your life right now, or you can depart from what you think is important and give your life to God, and he will show you what is actually important. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, remove sorrow from your heart. You think you're pursuing pleasure, but you're really pursuing sorrow. You look at the world and it seems so right, but it's all so wrong. It's all so empty. You know, the world looks really pleasurable, from the outside. It really does. You know, and all my friends, you know, that are Marines and stuff, be like, dude, you know, you should go out and get wasted with us tonight, man, and all this stuff. I'd be like, really? Like, you guys have a good time? They're like, yeah, dude, we have such a good time. Like, the problem is I'm with you guys. I know you don't have a good time. Like, who do you think you're trying to lie to, man? I know how miserable your life is. Like, if I didn't know you guys, then that line would work on me. But I see you, dude. You're happy for, like, 2 hours. And then you're depressed. And the best thing to do is after they say that to me, the next day come to their room when they're hungover and be like, dude, is it still a good time? No. And then just, like, go back to the toilet and or whatever. They just keep laying on the floor. And I'll tell you guys one story. It's kind of bad. But, like, there's my roommate. We slept in bunk beds because our rooms were so small that we just couldn't even fit anything in there. But my roommate towards the end, his first roommate was this doc that always just got plastered. And you know that you're an alcoholic when you're getting drunk by yourself. It's no longer a social thing. You're just sitting in your room alone drinking Jack. That's when your life is kind of bottomed out. You need to seek help at that point. But like, so this dude, he just got sloshed by himself, went to bed on the top and just went to sleep. Okay, at around 2 a.m, my friend heard like this thump on the ground. And he turns around, and the guy is just laying on the tile, just like, oh, and he just starts crying. He just starts bawling. And then like he tries to get up, and then like he hears this dripping sound. He turns, the guy just like peed all over himself and just like, oh, and he fell into it and fell asleep in his own urine. So yeah, drinking's a good time. You guys should definitely do it. Yeah, sounds about right. So all is vanity, right? But I guarantee you, if I were to ask that dude, why do you drink? He'd probably, because it's a good time, man. Was that a good time? Was last night a good time? Is that your definition of a good time? I'd be like, yeah, it was. No, it wasn't. Okay. And the reasoning behind why people can't see what you can see is because we take it for granted that the way, the truth, and the life lives within you. We take it for granted that we can look at the fallacies within other religions and be like, man, that's just, how can anyone believe that? We take it for granted that we can look at evolution and be like, man, that doesn't make logical sense that anyone would believe that. I can look through it a million different ways and just be like, man, the more I look into it, the more I hear my professors talk about it's the credence of it, the more I'm like, dude, that doesn't make any sense. How could they not see the logical fallacies within their own belief system? We take for granted the fact that God dwells within our heart and he shows us the truth. And we don't remember what it was like when the lie seemed so appealing. In Isaiah 44, it talks about a dude who builds his own idol, man. Takes half the wood, throws it in a fire, takes the other half and worships it. It's like, how stupid is that? It doesn't make any sense. It's illogical. But in Isaiah 44, it says he feeds on ashes, and a deceived spirit has led him aside. And he cannot deliver himself, nor can he look at his own idol and say, is this not a lie in my right hand? When you are in the deception of sin, you will never see its actual results. You will never see the logical fallacies. When you are enveloped in sin, no matter how much it fails to satisfy you, you're going to keep going back again and again and again and again. And you're going to expect something different to happen because you're in denial. Okay, and unless God opens your eyes to the fallacies of what you're doing, you will always go back over and over and over again. You will never find freedom until you understand the truth of the lie that you're serving. And even though we have the truth inside of us, those convictions, they can lead us away from sins. But guess what? You can ignore the Holy Spirit and you can move further into the deception that it's leading you into. You can choose to block your heart from God. God is sovereign. God can do all things. But the one thing that he will not do, not cannot do, will not do, is interfere with your free will. If God brings a situation into your life and you say no, he will relent. He will. Because it's your choice. If God brings a sin to your eyes and he says, man, we need to deal with this, and you say no, God will relent. He will let you go. You want that sin? Go into that sin. You want this life. I had this plan for you, but you want this plan? Go into that plan. I'm not going to stop you. In fact, if you look at the story of the prodigal son, not only did he not stop him, he gave him the means to do it. It's like, oh, you want to go party and stuff? Well, here's a bunch of money. Go out, party, have fun. God will give you the means
to satisfy the flesh the way that you think, and he does it out of love. And when you come to the end of yourself, come back. When you realize just how stupid your ideas were compared to mine, come back, and I'll receive you with open arms. Remove sorrow from your flesh. So I'm saying, dude, do it early. Don't wait till you have a testimony. Do it before you have a testimony. So you could talk about the goodness of God your entire life instead of being like, man, God had to pull me out of this crazy stuff. Man, you didn't have to go through any of it, dude. You could have had a life without all that stuff. And you could have praised God that you never fell into that stuff. Man, don't say no to God. Don't think that you know better than the creator of you. If he brings something into your life, if he tells you to do something, do it. Okay, because he knows best. Now, chapter 12 gets kind of weird. We're just going to read through the whole thing. Because you're just like, when you get to the end, you'll understand why he wrote it. But it's really redundant. He's basically talking about getting old. Okay, so it's a poem. Chapter 12 is a poem about getting old. Okay, so it's really depressing. All right. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, so you're losing your eyesight now. And the clouds do not return the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, so it's hard to walk now. And the strong men bow down, so you don't have your youthful strength anymore. When the grinders cease because they are few, so now you don't have your job anymore. You've lost your ability to work. And he says, and those that look through the windows grow dim. Again, you're losing your eyesight. And that could also mean that you're also losing your mind a little bit. Maybe getting some dementia. I don't know. Probably losing your memory. And the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low. You're losing your hearing. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Kind of lost the joy in your life a little bit. Also, they are afraid of height. So you're clumsy, and you can't, and you're going to probably biff it and hurt yourself. And of the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, so that's kind of weird, but the almond tree, is it's white. So he's saying your hair is turning white. The grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. Okay, so that part is actually kind of sexual. But it's basically saying, man, like even like this little tiny grasshopper, man, if they put it on your back, it just cripple you because you're just so old and feeble. And he's saying your desire fails. Your sex drive goes down. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the street. So you get old, everything sucks, and then you die. Remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the gold bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanities. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people. Isn't that funny that Solomon wrote this? He's like, dude, because I was wise, I taught a bunch of people a bunch of stuff. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of a scholar are like well-driven nails given by the shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Okay? Goad, for those of you who don't know, it was a board that you stuck a nail through, and if your ox was getting lazy, you hit it with the nail, so it really hurt. So what he's saying is like, dude, you keep like the words of a scholar, like it's like getting hit with one of those things, and it makes you want to keep going, but he's saying at the end, you get all this knowledge, and you realize you don't know really anything. The wisdom that you're trying to seek out, whatever subject that you want to know everything about, you're never going to reach the end of it. Okay? Solomon's not saying that seeking after wisdom is a bad thing or that ignorance is to be sought after. What he's saying is don't make this your everything. Okay? And that's what we're about to get to right now. And we're going to finish and we're going to talk about what his conclusion to all this was. Further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Okay, so this is what this entire book has been about. Okay, when Solomon brings up things like relationships, wisdom, and jobs, money, all these things, ruling, all these things that he's brought up during this book, and he said, man, this is all stupid, and this is all vanity. It's because that's in the context of the world. Without God, you're right. Those things are vanity. They are foolishness. They are without any help to you. But if God exists, and I do all these things as unto the glory of God. Okay, I don't pursue wisdom because that's my treasure. I pursue wisdom because I want to draw closer to Jesus. I want to know these things, man. I want to study science so I can figure out, man, what has God done? And I get to get into it, and I can see the intricacy of his creation. Now all of a sudden it's something beautiful because it's not my goal. That's not what I'm shooting for. That's just something I could get. It's just an added bonus of what God has given to me. Relationships are vanity. They're foolishness. In the end, if you have the best relationship on the earth, best case scenario is both of you die at the same time. Okay? But most of us aren't that lucky. And one of you is going to die, and then the other one's going to die. And your friends, they're going to die. It's going to suck. Or you're going to die, and you're going to let them down. If that is your goal, then guess what? You're going to be let down. Because people will let you down. But if your goal is Christ, then those relationships become something beautiful. I have an opportunity now to exemplify God's love in my life towards another person. I get to have fellowship with my Father. See, in all these things we've been talking about, the ultimate goal of everything that we should do is to bring glory to God. Bring glory to God. Isaiah 42 says, I am the Lord, all caps, Yahweh. I will not share my glory with another. And God has all the glory because he is the ultimate good. If he were to glorify something less than himself, he would create an idol. And that's wicked. He can't do it. He won't do it. Because in creating an idol, he's creating something lesser than himself. And if we worship that, we're missing out on the greatest good. For love of us, God doesn't do that. He could if he wanted to, but he won't do that for your sake. Okay, but how do we glorify God? I could say that in church, and that sounds cool. But unless I know how to practically do it in my life, it's worthless, right? First way to glorify God in our lives is actually what Solomon says. Fear God and keep his commandments. Okay? So we're going to focus on the fear God part. Okay? Fearing God does not mean that, man, I'm scared of God and what he's doing and I have no idea. What fear is reverence. Reverence God in your life. Okay? And that's kind of what we were talking about with the whole, like, man, just if God puts something in your life, just do it. Fearing God means trusting God. God, in essence, he loves you and he cares about you. And the thing that hurts him the most is when you do not trust him with what he's doing. When you doubt his love for you. I mean, right now, you guys, we're going through the Song of Solomon. And how beautiful the intimacy that God has with you is. You're not just some nameless face that he created. You're not just some person that he doesn't really know the name of. He is intimately involved with your life. He knits you together in the womb. You are beautiful in his eyes. And he has a plan and he has a purpose for every day that you live. And he wants to be close to you. Not just, man, at a distance, but I like how you guys put it, like, man, hand behind the head and around the waist. Man, he's that close to you. I don't want to break fellowship with that God because he doesn't want to break it with me. Man, but it hurts him so much when because he wants to love me that bad and he gave his only begotten son so that he could restore the intimacy that was lost. For him to bring something in my life and to think in my head, God is out to hurt me. I know God loves me. I know he cares about me. But he's brought this situation in my life because he wants to break me. Because he wants to destroy what's been happening in my life. Because, man, things are just going too good. And I get this martyr mentality of I have to be suffering for God. I have to be serving God. Because I need to be doing things for him. Okay? Because that's what it's about. And when Jesus came on this world, he washed the feet of his apostles. And he cared for them. What an intimate gesture that is, by the way. And I wouldn't wash your guys. That's kind of weird, right? To get like in there, like to, like, I don't know. But like that's what Jesus did, man. He got in there. He washed their feet. He dried them. He was there for them. Okay? Sometimes the greatest service that you can do for God is to allow yourself to be served by God. And understand, man, he doesn't need you to do anything. He doesn't need me to go out and share his word. He doesn't need me to be here today. And if he wanted to, he could just speak directly to us. And wouldn't that be a lot better than having to listen to me? I think it would be. I think it would be a lot cooler. But instead, he uses me because he wants to show what he can do with dirt. Man, this person with nothing really to show for himself is such a broken and just almost useless-looking person that I can take and I can shine my glory through them, that I can magnify my attributes through them, that the world can see there is a God and He is good. That's the calling that God has in your life, man. He wants to show His goodness through serving you, through making you a light. Man, but that doesn't come through me like being like, well, I'm going to read my Bible this amount of time every day, and I'm going to go to church every single Sunday and Wednesday, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and then God has to bless me with what He's doing. No. His blessings come through grace, but as a result of grace, I should want to do these things. And if I don't have a love for God and my obedience to Him has nothing to do with my love for Him, then it's useless. It's a two-way street. Love has to be a two-way street. It can't just be one way, or else it's broken. And it's destroyed. And in the book of Hosea, from Hosea 4 to the last chapter in Hosea, it's the picture of God loving a people that do not love Him back. And you get to see the brokenness that is in the Father's heart. And it, man, it breaks your heart when you read it. This is how God feels when I don't return His love for me. And I don't trust what He's doing. And I make Him out to be a bad guy. That I have to serve you or else. That I can't sin or else. And I think an interesting thing about when Jesus was on this planet, He cries two times. Two times He cries. Once was outside of Jerusalem, when He knew they were going to reject Him as their Messiah. And He didn't cry like, oh man, like, man, they just don't like me and I'm just not handsome enough or whatever and blah, blah, blah. Like, He was like, man, how I long to cover you with my wing as a mother hen gathers her chicks. How I wanted to protect you guys. If you would only listen, you could be spared all this pain. I could remove sorrow from your heart. For your sakes, I weep because you don't trust me. You don't believe in what I'm doing in your life. The second time He cried was at a funeral for Lazarus. And you notice, Jesus doesn't cry. He knew that Lazarus died days before. He knew it. But He doesn't cry until Mary comes up to Him and accuses Him of not being there for her brother, of not trusting Jesus. He's like, man, don't you understand? I came here to die for you. And you don't even trust that I love you, brother, or you, that I don't care about you. That's what made Jesus cry, because she didn't trust Him. And yet, whenever God brings a trial into my life, how quickly do I turn against Him? Like, God, why have you done this to me? What have I done to deserve this? And haven't I been doing a lot of good things? And shouldn't you be blessing me, but yet you're giving me this instead? And isn't that, how's that right? God says, yeah, you're being hard-pressed, but you're being hard-pressed so I can complete you in my love. If there was another way to do it, I would do it, but there's no other way. You need to be here right now. You need to go through this right now for my glory. Glorifying God by trusting and loving Him intimately as He trusts and loves you. And He has a definite purpose for everything that you're going through if you would just give it to Him. The second thing that He says is, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Ultimately, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you look at all the 613 commandments in the book of Leviticus, I don't encourage you to do that because it's really tedious, but you go through all those, and just even just the 10 commandments, you'll realize, man, if I really loved God, and I allowed that love to be so powerful that it permeated out of me, and I loved others the way that He does, I wouldn't sin ever. How could I lust after a woman if I truly loved her the way that God did? How could I possibly be covetous towards someone if I love God and trust Him with what He's given me? And how could I lie to someone? How could I bear false witness to somebody if I love them? God would never lie to me. I would never want to hurt someone if I truly love them the way that God loves me. And if you want to glorify God, okay, fear Him, trust Him, love Him. But how about this? How about become like Him? Allow His attributes to become like you are, so you could be like your Father and that they could see His glory in your life. That is the biggest way we can glorify Him. The greatest way. In 1 Peter it says, even the angels long to look into the grace that God shows you. Angels are baffled by the way that God loves you and the way that He works in your life. angels that could see the beauty of God's creation up close and personal. They can go and they could be this close to a sun and they could see its power. And they could be like, man, God is so good. But even the angels who have free reign of the entire universe look down on this one little planet and they look at you. And they say, how could God love someone like that? How could God give himself for someone like that? And how could he possibly work in their lives and have this amount of patience for them to continue to love them like they never messed up? And even though they've let him down so many times, he doesn't count any of it against them. How can this be? How could God be so good? That's what baffles them. Man, to move in God's grace and to allow him to purify my heart. But man, I can't do that if I'm allowing my flesh to dictate what I'm doing. What do I mean by that? I mean this. We were talking about anger and lustfulness before. In your life, before you came to God, with or without realizing it, you were a lustful and deceitful person towards everyone around you. Okay? You took your relationships for granted because you didn't know the love of God. It's not your fault. You were in ignorance. You didn't know what love looked like. And so because of that, you followed what everyone else was doing and the own desires of your heart to abuse those around you to lift yourself up. That's why you gossip. That's why you lust after people, both sexually and physically, to satisfy your needs. That's why you judge people for letting you down. That's why you can't forgive the way that God forgives you. Because you've set these standards in your heart of everyone should serve me and my life is about me. Instead of dying to myself so I could serve everyone the way that Jesus serves me. The only way for you to love is to die to everything that you've seen that looks like love in this world. And every movie you've seen, every TV show, whatever relationship that you want to look at that you think, man, that's love, that's not love. It's not. You want to know about love? Get in the Word and read about how God loves you. And honestly ask yourself this question, am I loving others like this? And if you're honest with yourself, you will say no. And God wants you to become agape love as he is agape love. That's why you have difficult people in your life. It's easy to love people who love you back. And but to have people in your life that hurt you, people in your life that are annoying to you, people in your life that abuse you, people in your life that have always let you down since before you can even remember, the reason why they're in your life is because God wants to teach you what it means to love someone who doesn't love you back, to show agape love as you have been shown it. This is a daily thing that I have to do, a daily direction that I have to go. I have to put everything in myself and give it all to God. And what does the finished product look like? 1 Corinthians 13, one that you should all be well familiar with. First Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. And just let that sink in for a second. The first attribute of God's love is that it suffers. Why are these difficult people in your life? Because maybe you need to learn how to suffer long and to remain kind to that person. Anyone can suffer long, but can you remain faithful to that person? Can you still love that person even though their relationship with you is actually painful to you? Even though you see it as abusive? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love will never point you back to yourself. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Man, you ever thought evil of another person? Does not rejoice in iniquity. That's gossip. But rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love, God's love, never fails. Is that the way you describe the way that you feel about the people in your life? That's 100% me. Wrong. It's not. Okay? You're definitely going to fail in all those. The reason why we can't just do this, I can't just be like, well, I'm just going to love this person, is because I'm incapable of doing it. I've been incapable of doing it for my entire life, and I've got all these bad habits ingrained into my soul. And only God can deal with those problems to move me into a right direction. That's why I am so sinful. I'm not perfected in love. And but God can do the thing that I could never do in myself. He could purify me and sanctify me in his love. He could take away all the pornographic thoughts I have towards love where I've mutilated it. and I've turned it into something that it's not. And I've been afraid of it, and I've been disgusted by it because I haven't seen it the right way. And I could see true love for what it is, and I could allow it to actually do something in my life. And then I could look at other people and think, man, how can I serve them today? And how can I be a blessing to this person today? And to actually go up to someone and be like, man, how are you doing? And I don't want to just go off on what's going on in my life and just be like, man, blah, 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 blah. I just want, man, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? That as I'm around other people and that person's not there, am I lifting them up? And even if I know bad things about them, I'm not going to bring them up because, what? Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. And I just want, man, that person's so cool. Yeah, I love how they are, you know? How long do we spend, like, lifting people up when they're not around us? Probably not a lot. And this is something that God wants to do in and through you. This is the greatest thing that God can ever do in and through you. And it's something that happens every day if you want it to. Or you could be too busy. Okay? For this is man's all. This is everything. If you understand these, this is everything. Okay? The other thing you need to understand about love is that love is joy. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The very next one is joy, peace, patience. Love produces joy. You want to glorify God, you can't have other idols in your life because that doesn't bring glory to God. If I'm in a trial and I'm like turning to all these other things, man, I'm going to play video games. Well, then video games is my idol. No, I'm going to go drink. Well, I'm going to go read. Well, I'm going to go watch TV. I want to just zone out. I just want to move away from my trial. I just want to get into me. That's your idol, man. You're not seeking God. Okay, you want to bring glory to God, show people that He really is your everything. Psalm 87:7 says, all my founts are in You, God. Why would I turn to these other things when I have the ultimate comforter right here within arm's reach? I want to grab onto You during my trial. I want You to be my everything. And then the world will see that God is good. If the world is like, man, is God good? Yeah, God's good. Well, why do you drink and have sex and do all these other things that everyone else does? Why do you have all these crutches if God is so good? And if they see Christians are the exact same as everybody else, then God really isn't that good. Man, but if they see us as something different, that we're leaning on God when it doesn't make sense. And man, the love of God, even when it's painful, is something that we push into with all of our hearts. Then God receives glory in your life. Man, and only when you attribute it all to God. Another way to glorify God in your life, by the way, is to show the wickedness in yourself. You know? If you ever want to know like why I like to confess to you guys as often as I do, is it's because I struggle with the sin of pride. And pride, more than any other sin, steals glory from God. So I force myself to share the bad things that are happening in my life, even though I don't want to, because that brings glory to God. See, I don't want everyone to think that my life is perfect because I'm strong. I'm not strong. So it becomes my joy to reveal weakness that is within me so that God, people can see that God is good inside of someone who's not good. It gives God more glory to do that. And to not be like, well, I can't share because I'm not close enough to that person. Who cares? Well, they might judge me. Who cares? What does he say at the end? God will bring every work into judgment. God's going to judge you. And man, if you are faithful with the things that God tells you to do, not that other people are going to do the same things. I mean, you could pour out agape love on someone and they could return nothing but hatred and abuse towards you. You do what's right. And let God judge them how He's going to judge them. Vengeance is His, says the Lord. Don't worry about getting even. Don't worry about doing what you think is right. Let God be the judge of all the earth, as He is supposed to be. You be judge of yourself. It's your job to love. It's God's job to judge. And someone judges you, who cares? What difference does it make if someone else thinks less of me? I have the love of my Father. I have the love of Jesus, my groom, who cares about me. And the opinions of others fall so far short of that. They can say whatever they want about me. God's opinion matters to me. And God is pleased in me, even though I don't deserve it. I'm going to lean on that. It says, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And the other way to glorify God is to understand that we're living for eternity. That's a beautiful thing. We're living for eternity, man. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. To go to be with Him is the greatest that we could ever have. Man, I don't have to live for this world anymore. I don't have to worry when things don't go my way because I'm not living for this life. I'm living for the one that comes after it. And in everything, He makes it beautiful in its time. And when I go to be with Him, everything will make sense. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, man, these are light afflictions. Whatever trials you're going through right now, he's like, it's light. It's light. Now, Paul's not going around handing out straws telling people to suck it up. What he's saying is compared to what God's going to do eternally, what you're going through is not that bad. No matter how great it may seem, if you were to put it on a scale compared to the glory and the joy that is in Christ, it's not even comparable. That's why I press into Him for eternal blessings. Man, I get my eyes off the temporal about what's going to please me this next second, and I look at, man, what's going to please my Father forever? That He can give me eternal blessings. Man, He says He's going to give you crowns of His own glory. And right now, He's actually making a garment for you that you're going to wear forever. That is the righteous deeds of the saints. And He's purified in His own blood. It is white, as if you never did anything wrong. You have eternal things coming. And that's why we don't focus on the immediate, the now, on how I could gratify myself today. I focus on how I could be a blessing to others and how I could serve God eternally because I know that He's going to eternally bless me in return. And so that's about it for this stuff. There's a lot more in that topic, but I mean, that's all I'm going to get into for today because it's too big. It's too big. So yeah. It's the end of Ecclesiastes. All right, let's pray.